In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you to our Ignatian Forum, and we've got our celebrities here, Eric Files and Mary Martirana, and here I am too. We're celebrity, not Hollywood celebrity, but we're celebrities of Hawaiian Gardens, huh?
Father, we need a jingle. We need a jingle to start the show.
Yeah, that's right. There has to be a jingle, right? So I guess we can have a chair or a sofa, whatever you want to call it. And
you're on. Yes. You are on.
Yes. Yesterday we had a wonderful conversation with Father Larry. We talked about the Curie of Ars. We're going to be talking about good reading today. One of my favorite books is The Life of the Curie of Ars. It was actually written by Abbe Trochu, Tan Publishers. And I read it more than once. I just really feel that I got to know this saint better and better. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the importance of spiritual reading. About a week ago, I actually wrote a blog article, A Good Book Can Save Your Soul and Others. That's the title of my blog article, A Good Book Can Save Your Soul and Others. And there have been people that have been actually converted by reading the lives of saints as well as reading good books, among which Saint Ignatius, when he's reading the lives of the saints, he said, if Dominic can do it, so can I. If Francis can do it, so can I. If Augustine can do it, so can I. If the Desert Fathers can do it, so can I. So that was an impulse for Ignatius to leave his life of vanity, his life of worldliness, his life as a soldier to follow Christ, to be in the army of Christ. Another one, maybe not as well known as that, but equally important, is the conversion of Saint Augustine. And here's another classic, the Confessions of St. Augustine. We're talking about books, right? If you read through the Confessions, the first nine books they call them, chapters they call the narrative part, Augustine is battling with overcoming a sin. And he's basically a slave to lust. And he would say, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. That was his prayer. He knew that he had to give that up, but his will was so vitiated because of the original sin and because of his own sinfulness that he couldn't break the chain. One day, he's a teacher of rhetoric, of public speaking, and he's in Milan. And he's in the garden, and he hears this voice. It sounds like a little child is almost like singing a little song. And he could hear these words in Latin, tolle legit. Tolle legit, that's Latin for take and read. We're talking about books, right? Take and read. There in the garden, there was a book, and they're in the garden, and it happened to be happened to be the Bible. It was at least maybe the New Testament, but it was part of the Bible. So he opens it up, and his eyes fall upon the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Now this is going to be easy to memorize. Romans 13:13. I was not stuttering, but I was actually specifying the chapter and a verse, okay? You thought maybe Father is starting to stutter a little bit, no? No, it's Romans chapter 13, verse 13, SS, and following. Know what that was, Eric? Do not put on. I said, do not give in to the flesh and to satisfy its desires, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is far spent. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not give provision to the flesh. Powerful. That was eventually what broke through the resistance of this man who went on to become one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. From Augustine as philosopher, orator, pagan, slave of his lower passions, to Augustine, who now goes to Monica. You can read this in Confessions. It's a good book. I recommend it.
Never made it that far.
Okay. What he does, he goes to Monica, and he says, look, I'm ready. And they go to Ambrose. There's a bishop in Milan. His name is Ambrose, St. Ambrose. And he's ready. He's not even baptized yet. He's ready to be baptized. He's baptized. And then what he wants to do, he wants to go back to Africa with a group of his friends and live a very solitary, contemplative life where they're reading philosophy, theology, praying, and basically just kind of enjoying life in intellectual prayerful climate. That's what he hoped to do the rest of his life. God had other designs, by the way. He's eventually going to be ordained a priest. Then he's there in Hippo, like the animal Hippo. Not hippopotamus, but Hippo. Is that the bishop dies and they proclaim, we want Augustine! We want Augustine! We want Augustine! So he is ordained a bishop. Now, he's ordained a bishop, and there's an author that actually wrote on the humility of Augustine. And one is that St. Augustine now is going to have to teach simple people the Our Father, the Hail Mary. He's going to have to, here he had one of the most keen intellects in the world. He's not going to have to go down on the kindergarten level. But he'll do it out of love for God. What humility. And then, at the end of his life, maybe you've read the Retractions, where he goes through his writings and he actually corrects. Retract means to take back. And he's correcting some of the things that he said they thought had to be polished up a little bit. This is one of the greatest spiritual masterpieces in the world. It's called the Confessions of St. Augustine. And it's worth getting to know that. It's worth even reading. It's worth gleaning some of the concepts. But those are two examples of people that were actually converted by the reading. St. Ignatius, reading the lives of the saints, and St. Augustine, by reading at least a part of the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Well, Eric?
Before you ask, Eric.
Yes.
How about your sister-in-law?
Oh.
Can you share that?
Oh, yes. My sister-in-law, that's right. Before she got married, she was a Protestant, and I was thinking maybe she'd become a Catholic, and I spoke about John chapter 6, and she said, I believe that that's more of a symbol than a reality, the bread of life discourse. And then in time, we prayed for her, and one of my relatives, maybe my mom, gave her the book of Scott Hahn, The Supper of the Lamb, which takes the book of the Apocalypse and shows the symbols of the apocalypse related to the liturgy on earth and the liturgy in heaven. But a key passage that seemed to break through the watershed moment was Scott Hahn was saying, Jesus categorically Jesus says, he who does not eat my body and drink my blood will not have eternal life. The moment of grace arrived, in that moment she believed in the real presence. She went in, and she was already baptized Episcopalian. She went to RCA, entered the full communion with the Catholic Church. And then when I was back visiting a few years ago, she was actually helping out in the catechetical program in the most well-known parish in New Hampshire. No? So,
good reading.
Yes, good reading can be a savior. That's why a good book can save your soul and others. That's the title of my blog article, which I invite all of you to read. Mm-hmm. Well, Eric, you look like you're ready to dive in and give a very eloquent discourse on some literary topic, and that's why we're here. I've given you a free homily at the beginning of this talk, so...
No charge.
No charge, right? What value is reading important?
Well, there's several things. The longer you were talking, the more points started coming into my head.
Wow, good.
I prepared a PowerPoint for...
Okay, you did. Oh.
No. The first thing that I was thinking about was with St. Augustine is the principle of graduality, because for him to make the statement, Lord, give me chastity, just not now, there's some desire there. And if you read the story of his life, there were times when he would start to come close to a conversion, but that moment of grace, or you could call it like a spiritual tipping point that took place, like with St. Ignatius. When he noticed the difference between the movements of his soul and his heart in the different readings that he was doing. But there is something that happens, that moment of grace that you can see in the lives of the saints. And the beautiful thing about Ignatian spirituality, the rules of discernment, that's that transition between rules one and two. Their lives changed, because rule one is... It's about people that are moving away from God and towards serious sin, from one serious sin to another. Rule number two is about people that are going away from serious sin and towards God. And so that 180 does take place. And we see that in this spiritual exercises program. Typically, right after week five is a big tipping point for people after they make their general confession. I was thinking that in my own life, you think about the greatest books to read. The number one greatest book has to be the Bible. Terms of helping.
The Word of God, no?
Yes, God's Word. So the Bible is the Word of God. So in my own life, I can relate to both Ignatius and Augustine. Even late in life, I was struggling with certain things. But I remember I was in a Bible study, and I would say that first in the Bible study, we were reading this scripture, and I'm not going to say which one it was or what it was about, because this isn't a confession, but I was convicted by reading very similar to what St. Augustine had. I was convicted, and it was like this, you can call it whatever you like, the aha moment, an aha moment in my life, where I just said, I really need to turn my life around. And I was trying. I mean, I was trying to, but I was still hanging on to certain things. Mm-hmm. And, well, I guess I think we're going to be, and for me, I think the process of conversion will be all the way until I die. Mm-hmm. I think we're being continually converted. And the reading helps us to, it helps us to make those steps of conversion. Mm-hmm. And spiritual reading is very good to help help with that, especially reading the Bible mm-hmm. and praying with the Bible like we do.
Very good.
Excellent.
Mary, what is your contribution on this topic?
I have two. One prompted by what you were saying, both of you earlier, and one I have a show and tell.
Oh, good.
Okay. One is, remember, Augustine had a mother that had been praying for him for years and years and years.
Good
her
point.
Prayers, her sacrifices, her tears, her suffering. And I have often wondered when I read scripture if the good thief had a mother that had been praying for him for years and years and years. And that is why he could suddenly stop railing against Christ, like the other thief, the bad thief, we call him, and suddenly turn to him and say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How did he have that spiritual sight? And I have to think it's prayers of those who are praying for him.
Yeah.
And so the points of meditation today that are available online with Father Ed on his daily readings.
Perseverance.
Perseverance class in the morning. And he talks about the readings. He talks about the catechism. He talks about the saint of the day. So I want to remind you at 7:30, right, Father?
Mm-hmm.
In English, 8:30?
9 o'clock in Spanish, yeah.
Okay. So he gives you that perseverance talk. And someone had emailed me and said, you know, I never got to go to the perseverance class on Friday night, but now I'm doing the perseverance class every day. Thank you, Father Ed. So, but with that, we're doing points of meditation now. And the points of meditation are on this topic of praying for those who we want saved. Praying for those we want saved, and our prayers are powerful. And Monica is a great example when we're talking about Augustine. So that kind of reinforces our power through prayer and suffering and sacrifice. When we can no longer talk to people, their ears are closed, their heart is closed. But our prayers, through our prayers, that dew of the prayer can soften hard hearts. Okay, so then the book I wanted to share, the show and tell I wanted to share as far as reading goes, is a book called Simple Prayer, and I'll hold it up in a minute. It's by John, who is it by?
Dalrymple.
And he's a priest, right?
I'm not sure. I don't think so.
Okay. I couldn't say his last name.
So Dalrymple.
Said it for me. Mm-hmm. And it's called Simple Prayer, and the reason I brought it to share is because I read it about 10 years ago when I was preparing to be a spiritual director. It was one of our readings assigned. But then I read it this summer again just because I wanted to reread it. And I was amazed because, Father, everything that you've taught us, taught me over the years that I've been with you, the 14, 15, 16 years now, however many it is, 16, I think, whatever. Everything you've taught about prayer is touched on in this book. It's like he heard all your talks and kind of pulled the old themes together. Because every time I read a chapter, it's like I know this, I know this, I know this. But then he just puts it together in chapters that takes us step by step in progressing in prayer and where we can possibly end up. So it's very put together very systematically. And so I do recommend this book, Simple Prayer, to help us remember the principles of prayer and how to practice them and how to understand them. I'll just hold it up.
I'm going to help you there.
I think I can do it. Look, I think I can look it.
Okay.
I think I can do this. Simple Prayer. And John...
Dalrymple.
Dalrymple. And his name is in the book right there, so I'll leave it for a minute. Okay, there you go.
I'd like to finish up on what you had said about St. Monica. One of the elements of her life that's always struck me is she's brought up and raised in a family where because what happened then, you had, she's African, but the Romans have colonies all over the world. This is almost at the end of the Roman Empire, where they're spread all. So she has her her mom and dad, apparently, they have servants. Now, one of the chores or responsibilities for Monica was to go down in the basement and bring the table wine for the meal. And they don't mention the age in confessions, but she's maybe 8 or 9 years old. And she, curiosity got the best of her. She started to taste a couple of drops of the wine. She liked it. And then she drank a little bit more, And apparently she didn't always have the best relationship with one of the servants. So one occasion, she rebukes one of the servants. Now don't forget that she would be, even though maybe she's younger, she's superior to the servant. The servant is to be submissive, subservient to those who live in the house. So the servant says, look, you are rebuking me. I see you. You're going to town. And now that means hitchhiking. Now she's hitting the bottle. You're on the way to becoming a drunk. Now, what would you do? Probably lash out at her. Say, you be quiet, you're one of the servants, you have no right to correct me. She stopped drinking.
Wow.
What humility. So I thought that I would add that to our conversation, that you can find in the confessions. Mm-hmm. Not verbatim, but that's the concept. Mm-hmm. Is that Monica prayed for the conversion of Augustine and her husband and her mother-in-law, who's the chismosa, gossipy mother-in-law. But Monica had to first work on her own conversion.
Beautiful, Father.
Eric, would you like to add to that, the importance of that story or concept?
I had heard that story before, and it just shows how important it is. That was a fraternal correction, obviously, but it was well deserved and actually
and well received too.
Well received,
yeah.
And I can remember moments like that in my life where somebody has rebuked me and been humiliated, but then deep down inside, I know that they're right. I remember a number of occasions where somebody rebuked me, and it changed my behavior, and it allowed me to move forward in a better way in my life. And it's interesting, even though it stung, I recall a number of these rebukes, not just by my parents, but there was one event. I used to be very competitive, and remember I was playing racquetball once, and I wasn't using good language, and this big, huge guy with a beard that was out there playing, I mean, I was a regular at this place where I was playing racquetball, it was outdoors, and he came up and rebuked me and quoted some scripture.
Wow.
And at that time, I was falling away from the church. I was just shocked because of, you know, I had been a cradle Catholic. I knew what he said was correct. And it really helped me to stop that, at least in that context. But it shocked me. And I remember at times, even in confession, where priests you know, have said something to me that rebuked me about something in confession, and it just, it's like, it feels like a knife in my heart at the time, but looking back on it, I feel like that's the Holy Spirit talking to me. And it's like a wake-up call. It's like a wake-up call, you know, very much like David, when Nathan said, that man is you.
Well, given that we're talking about this very important topic, it's fraternal correction. Pope Ben the 16th years ago in his address for, I think it was Holy Thursday, said the importance of fraternal correction as a dimension of charity. You know, if we never come to terms with the people that have to be corrected, then they're never going to change. But I think that parents, even though it's hard to do, one of the moral obligations of parents is to encourage their children, encourage them, be their, so to speak, their cheerleaders, encourage them on. That should be part and parcel of a good family, encourage your kids. But also parents have to correct their children. You know, God created the human person with two arms. One is to hug, the other is to spank. Hug, spank. And you have to know the difference, when to use both those arms. If you don't believe in corporal punishments, maybe you don't. But still, parents, you have to correct your children. Otherwise, they're going to be wild animals. Children are born with original sin, whether they like it or not. Mm-hmm. And children have to be corrected. Otherwise, the animal nature takes over, and they're living more on an animal level than on a human level. The other day, in the Feast Day Curia of Ars, it was said of Ars that the only difference between the people living in Ars and the animals is that the people have been baptized and the animals have not been baptized. So, living on an animal level. Let me tell you a story. In our family, and you're going to be meeting my sister Mary tomorrow, so tune in. I come from a pretty good family, and actually, it was not a dysfunctional family. It was a good family, not perfect, but it was not dysfunctional. My parents, Eric, basically had two rules. Very simple. My complicated life. And the two rules were the following: no lies. Because if in the family you're a liar, or you have liars in the family, there's no trust. You know, you can't always, every time a person is talking, you know, give them the lie detector test. You can't do that every conversation. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? No. And some people can even go beyond that little machine. No, they can fake it. No?
It's happened.
Yes,
it has.
So, if the first thing is, if you don't strive to tell the truth, you're always second guessing. You're kind of looking in the eyes, see whether or not to check the facial expression if you're a little bit nervous. No. The second is obedience. You have to obey. Those are two of the rules. Truth and order. And one of the things, I was maybe 7 or 8, and as a whole, we would obey. I was brought up from my older brother. Basically, we would obey and we would tell the truth. Not far from the house is Route 59. Route 59. And it was only a block away. It was a highway. And the parents are very firm, saying you never walk on the highway because you got trucks and cars. You could be flattened like a pancake. So on occasion, Eric, I was taking a walk, and I wandered toward the highway. Have you ever heard of the two standards?
Yes, I have.
Kicked in full gear. You had the devil, the good angel. Devil, walk on it. No one's going to see you. Hey, your house is a block away. Your mom's in the kitchen peeling potatoes. Dad's at work anyway. No one's going to see. You're not going to be the first nor the last. Isn't that kind of the way the enemy speaks? Then I heard another voice said, fourth commandment, obey your parents. So I was divided. It's spiritual schizophrenia. I was being pulled in two different directions. Eric, you know what happened?
Yes, I do.
I just wanted to feel, I wanted to feel the highway. As soon as I did that, my conscience kicked in full gear. And I could not live with my conscience. My parents didn't see me. Nobody saw me, but God saw me, Mary. As well as my guardian angel. As well as the devil. That night, I couldn't live with myself. I had to own up to it, and I said, look, you know, I walked on the highway. My parents looked at each other. The rule was, you do that, you're going to be spanked. I was thinking, given that I was honest in that sense, I'd be left off the hook. No way, Jose. The way my father would discipline us, he'd look at Mom. And he said, you know, go up to your room and I will see you in 10 minutes. Eric, the 10 longest minutes in my life. It's like 10 centuries. There I was waiting. You've heard of Ignatian contemplation, the use of the imagination. The imagination kicked in full gear. I was imagining how he was going to be coming at me. If I could maybe put a book, a bestseller. We're talking about books, right? We're talking about books. Put a bestseller there to maybe, and maybe I'd be able to dialogue with him to knock it down to two. No. And he hit a grand slam. That hurt. But you know, Eric, can I tell you the truth? If he didn't give to me, I would have felt cheated. Because I knew I deserved that. I had a keen sense of justice, almost as if I wanted that. I preferred to receive the chastisement than to keep it to myself and living with a bad conscience. You've heard of Shakespeare. Conscience doesn't make cowards of all of us. No? So in the quiet of my room, I wouldn't be able to live with his conscience, which was like the executioner. So we're talking about spiritual reading, we're talking about books, but also we're talking about fraternal correction. I think that's the only time I remember having done that. I mean, I learned my lesson. But now if my mom and dad were just to have said, well, it doesn't really matter, at least you owned up to it, you know, be a good little boy. I don't know. The way that I was formed, I feel that I would have not have been at peace, almost as if I felt that I had to have that spanking. No? Mm-hmm. And you know, it's not that my father was a mean person. It's just that this home has to have rules, no? Order the disordered, right? So, Eric, you were probably the epitome of perfection as a little kid, no? But I wonder about all we're talking about, maybe reading books or fraternal correction, or even like when you're directing people, sometimes you have to kind of, maybe you can use the word encourage, or maybe some of the people that you're directing are not maybe living up to the, you know, Mary, should I lower the bar?
No, Father, you can't.
I think that this is the parish that probably has the bar about the highest. Should we lower it?
No.
I don't think we should. I think we should keep it high, and if we ourselves knock down the pole, let's keep jumping. No?
Yes.
And I think with the people you're directing, I don't think you should lower the bar, but rather keep it high. And Eric, can I say something?
Please.
Keep raising it a little bit. Until they get to heaven.
Yeah.
You know, saints, just after reading The Life of the Curé Bars, I was talking about the Curé Bars the whole day yesterday. I almost feel like I'm a slackard.
I understand.
I feel, I'm not going to say a lazy bum, I'm not going to say that, because I work, and you both work also, but almost as if we read the life of a saint, we see someone who had so many trials, but he was just giving himself totally to the Lord. You know, once I had a spiritual director, it was Father Tim Gallagher. And it was my first year as a theologian. I said, you know, how can you become a saint? He said, don't compare yourself to your brothers. Compare yourself to the saints. Oh, I never forgot that.
I love that.
Compare yourself to people out there. Oh, Mary's going to think, oh, I did my holy hour, said my four rosaries. They're going to call me St. Mary Martirana.
No,
but if you compare yourself, it was like some of the cure of ours.
Exactly.
We've got a long way to go. And I think that's good because you can't be complacent.
No.
Because they really gave themselves totally to God. There was no time, Mary, except for God and the salvation of souls. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Well, Eric, you got another homily. You want to
expatiate
upon that?
Yeah, there's so many things. You know, your experience with Route 59. I've heard you tell that one before, and you know about your. We grew up close to the same time, and both of our fathers went to college and were in fraternities. And back in those days, fraternities had initiations with paddles. And my father had three fraternity paddles hanging in the kitchen cabinet. And we really never knew which one it was going to be. But it was very similar. There were consequences. And it was measured, and, you know, I could relate to what you said about the 10 minutes, because it only, for you held up three fingers. I mean, my father would tell us before how many whacks we were going to get, depending on how many, what the severity of the crime was. But maybe three whacks would only take maybe 10 seconds at max, but waiting for it, you have time to think about it. virtually, you're talking about contemplation. In your mind, you're just imagining the punishment. And you know, in 10 minutes, that's more, I don't do the math, but you get a lot more wax contemplating them. But, you know, there's something to be said about that, because if our fathers hadn't done that, you said that sense of justice. But kind of going forward to... Really, it's a process of refining a child's conscience as well.
Mm-hmm.
But another thing that's really important in the spiritual exercises, unfortunately, you know, in the last 50 years, you said this, Father, consciences are not well formed because of the lack of good catechesis. And so it's good reading is important for that. And that's why it's important, especially as spiritual directors and directees, to always be reading. And like you said, I used to be a high jumper back in elementary and junior high school. And my father made stanchions for me, and I would practice in the backyard. But it's always, you know, the stanchions were over my head. I would never jump that high, but there were notches. You always are trying to go higher and higher and higher. Oh,
beautiful.
And so the analogy that you used was a good one, is that reading about the lives of the saints, like Ignatius, the lives of the saints and the life of Christ, who is really, he's the alpha example, the alpha and the omega of modeling our behavior. And if we look at his model, there's always going to be, upward. And as long as we're living, I think we have the capacity to continue to improve.
Wonderful. Mary, the ball is in your court. What would you like to say to our live stream family now about this topic of reading, good reading, anything related to it?
One of the things that I was thinking about as far as fraternal correction goes is the importance of fraternal correction. And I like it because I'm a girl, so I didn't get hit. But my parents were good, and they did have rules, and they did discipline us, and they also rewarded us, you know, for good behavior. So I had a very good upbringing that way. But this fraternal correction came from my husband, and it's one of the most important fraternal corrections I've ever had. And it helped me in my work and all the rest of my life. And I think it helps parents with children. So I wanted to share that fraternal correction because it was powerful. And I'm a great multitasker, and so we both work, we come home from work and so forth and talk and whatever, do things with our daughter. But one day my husband said, "Mary, stop. When you're talking, look at me. Look at me when you're talking to me." And I went, "Oh, I would be doing many things and talking and listening, but I would not be looking at him." He said, "If we're going to talk, I want you to look at me and then we'll talk." Right? So, and I did that. I understood immediately the importance of that. And so I took it to my workplace, and I had eight employees under me at that time. So the next day, one of them came up to my desk, and they would have to ask me questions about their work. You know, how I want it done, or have I done enough, or what else do you want me to do? So I'm at my desk, the computer typing, and they come up this way to my desk. That's where my desk is open for them to sit. And I immediately turned around and looked at them and said, "Yes, what did you have?" And they went, "Oh, you don't have to stop working. Keep working. You don't have to look at me." I said, "Yes, I do have to look at you. You're important. What you have to say is important. Let's talk." And they were very uncomfortable at first, but then they got to really like it because I would stop, listen to them, we talk about the problem, resolve it, and they go back to work, and I go back to work. And I started doing it with my daughter. I would stop, and I'd look at her and listen to her. And I'd respond. And you know what? This one thing changes lives, and it changes families. And so families, I recommend this, husbands, wives, with your children, with each other, with anyone who's talking to you, stop and listen. And if you don't have time, say, "You know what, I'm busy right now, kind of talk in 10 minutes. But it was just a fabulous fraternal correction. And it helps us relate to each other and someone feel heard, feel loved, feel related to. And it can change the dynamic of things.
I love that story. I like to build upon that. And I think that this is going to be a real challenge, what I say, to our live stream family. Um, about 45 minutes ago, I almost came late because we had a guest priest with us. We had the other priests, and we are so engrossed in conversation that that, for example, one thing that I was saying to the other priest is, and this is another way to interpret principle and foundation, is this. We've heard this before, okay? God is love. Okay, we have to understand that God is love here. That's not enough, though. You have to understand the words in your mind, and it has to resonate in your ears. But it has to sink in your heart. And then, from the head to the heart, you have to be an emotive level, intellectual, but an emotive level, you have to be convinced that God is love. He sent His Son into the world because He loves us. God loves you at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Irrespective of your failure, best image of God the Father who loves us is Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. One of the works of the devil is to convince us that sometimes God doesn't love us. God's love is inextricably bound to our moral conduct, which is wrong. God's love for us is not inextricably bound to our moral conduct or transgressions. God's love never changes. But our perspective of God as loving us often changes upon our moral conduct. Now, the fact that the prodigal son kept away from his father's home, the father always loved him, but he respected his freedom. He was not going to coerce him to violate his freedom, to force him to come back. But he was patiently waiting for him to come back. And once he does come back, first thing the father does, he gives him a kiss, which is symbolic of love. He gives him a hug, which is symbolic of forgiveness. He gives him a ring, which is symbolic of dignity and faithfulness. He gives him sandals, which is symbolic of walk the walk. He gives him a cloak, symbolic of sanctifying grace. He gives him a party, which is symbolic of love and joy. So I really believe, as you get older as a priest, we have to teach the Ten Commandments. We have to. Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You have to do that. But both of you have been working with me for many years. I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I really feel the essence of principle foundation is to recognize that our God is a God of love. He sent His Son into the world as the manifest, the incarnate human reality of love. And until we are convinced in the mind and in our heart that God is love, not theoretically, but incarnate. Once we're convinced of that totally, then our life will be totally transformed. We're not going to be living with fears and doubts, insecurities, stress, doubting, questioning. And that, I think, is the essence of the martyrs. I mean, if God allows me to suffer this, whatever it might be, He's a loving Father. He knows what's best for me. But so we have a lot of parents here. until mom and dad, I'm saying this out of love, no? Unless you're convinced of the love that Christ has for you, you got to go from the mind to the heart. You're not going to be able to love your kids the way God wants you to. No, no, don't take offense at this, but I know I'm cutting close to the bone, as you often do in my preachings, right? You know me, no? Unless we arrive at that awareness, we're going to be clinging on to crutches and false loves, and we're really not going to be the person God wants us to be. It's like, you know, a flower that's partially blossomed. You ever see that? Mm-hmm. You see a flower, you know, the petals are opening, but the others are not. We're called to be fully alive, as St. Irenaeus says. The glory of God is man fully alive. No? So that's why where I was heading, kind of pretty verbose, but piggyback on what you said, I was engaged in a conversation with the other priest, such that I look, it's already two to two. I had a hurry to get here, no? You have to make this decision now to have a meal with your family at least a few times a week. Yes. Ideally speaking, it should be every night. Or it might be at 1 o'clock because your husband is working at a weird hour. You try to find, okay, let's say at least a half an hour. Now, easier said than done, because for us in our family, it was 6:15 every night. Dad would be come back from Wall Street. He would look at the mail, and then we'd sit down at about 6:15, and then the whole family would be there, and we'd talk, and we would talk about experiences. He would talk. Mom would say something. Mike would say something. We would talk, and we would have a good meal. But possibly your worst enemy is going to be, you know, what we're doing now in a certain sense, is the electronics media, at least for half an hour. You got to turn off the TV.
Everything.
You got to turn off the radio. You got to put your phone in another room. You got to disconnect your iPad. And you have to first bless the meal, invite Jesus to come. First, bless the meal. And you invite Jesus, Mary, and Joseph to be with you. That's good company. And then, okay, say for example, mom and dad and three kids. 8, 12, and 15. Now, what I'm saying is, I'm not saying this to disparage anyone, but this is the modern society. Maybe you've never done that before. There are probably families that are watching me right now that have never done that before. So I'm not talking down to you, no. But what you should do is, mom or dad, hopefully it's dad, start with one of them and say, ask this question. Okay? How did your day go? Ask the next kid. What about you? How did your day go? Then the 8-year-old, well, you know, how did your day go today? Second question is this, 15-year-old, let me ask you a question. Just how do you feel? You know, do you feel happy or sad? How do you feel? Then the 12-year-old, you know, what's going on in you? Is there anything that's surfacing now? The 8-year-old, anything that kind of made you happy or sad today? It's not complicated, but there's a good chance that you've never done that before. Mm-hmm. I'd almost like to be in all of your homes and like to do it. I'd be the moderator. And me and Eric and Mary, we've sat down, had a meal together. Man, sometimes we're shooting the breeze for 2 hours. And before you know it, it's already time to close the restaurant. Huh? Mm-hmm. We talk about a lot of things. I would do this with my mom and my dad. My dad, before he passed away and before he got Alzheimer's, the Bloom family were storytellers. You know, you've had already four of them. My family were storytellers. Mm-hmm. Dad was a great storyteller. My mom is too. Mm-hmm. You heard Mike. You heard Jim. You're going to hear Mary tomorrow, no? Mm-hmm. We like to tell stories. Who doesn't like to hear stories?
Right.
the best storyteller in the world was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Mary, I really feel this is a connection to what you said on a more global.
Yes.
Would you like to comment on that, Mary?
I love what you're saying, and that's everyone as a family doing what I did one-on-one, is sitting and talking and looking at each other, listening to each other, talking to each other, and having the full attention of each other. That is when we feel loved. I'm sorry. That is when we feel loved. People are talking and telling us what to do, and they're looking at us, they're engaging us, and we're always on the phone. We do not feel loved, and that doesn't feel good.
So, Eric, I'd like to give you the microphone, but we only have about a minute, so I think we'll hold your contribution until tomorrow.
That's fine.
You probably had something on the tip of your tongue, but...
No.
Okay, great. So we'll give the final blessing, and tomorrow we're going to have my sister, Mary. I think you've got some questions you want to ask her.
I do.
And I think it's going to be a wonderful conversation. Sister, I'm her godfather. And I've got her by almost 17 years, so there's a big difference, but we're very close, and may God bless you. Invite other people to tune in to the Chapel of Divine Mercy and then to our program tomorrow.
Yes.
Okay. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.